All right, well, let's turn to John 16. And how many readers do we have? Well, you've got a good class here. That's great. All right, keep up the good work. If I'm not too long in finishing all this, you'll have those chapters memorized. I haven't read them over so many times, but that would be good too, wouldn't it? Now, we're in the section starting with verse 7 of chapter 16, in which the Lord Jesus, in his what we call the upper room discourse, which extends from chapter 13 through chapter 16, was speaking about the Holy Spirit and calling him the Comforter. And this is not the first time. Let me just review those for you. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, you have the first one. Chapter 14, verse 26, you have the second one. And then chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, you have the third one. And this is the fourth. And as I mentioned to you, I think last time, the only other time the Holy Spirit is called a comforter, it's a Greek word that we can transliterate right into English, a paraclete, not a word that we're familiar with using, but speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit has been appointed by the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ to come to our side, to be our helper. And the only other time it appears is in 1 John chapter 2, where it's translated advocate. He's our helper, and he's one who ministers on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Lord said he's come to abide with you forever. That previously, at the end of verse 17, he dwelleth with you, but shall be in you, so that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart to guide you in your understanding of the truth and to empower you so that your life can be pleasing to the Lord. Now, in speaking in this passage in chapter 16, he speaks, first of all, of his ministry to the world. And then, beginning with verse 12 and going down to the end of this section in verse 15, he speaks specifically of the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers, to the church. And so it's important for us to know what the Holy Spirit does as he came on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't coming for the first time, but he came to indwell the people of God. And they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and he came to abide with them forever, so that whenever a person is saved now, the Holy Spirit immediately comes to indwell them, and he'll never leave them. And he does what the Lord has said that he would do here in this passage. Now let's look at, first of all, we got down to the eighth verse, or the ninth verse, actually, the first of these 3 points that the Lord made. And so let me read down through verse 11, beginning with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's for your benefit. It's better for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, which means to convict, means to convince the world, people in the world, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then the Lord explained, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, at the close of the hour last time, we were talking about this ministry of the Spirit of God with respect to the world in which he convicts the world of sin. And I like the idea, too, along in defining the word reprove, not only convict, but really convince people in the world that Jesus Christ is the person he claimed to be, and that he did what he came to do, and that was to die for sinners. And we saw that in convicting them of sin, the sin specifically of which they are convicted is of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had those verses. I want you to keep those in mind. Verses 22 and 24 of the preceding chapters, chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And then in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And the emphasis in verse 22 was on the teaching of the Lord. And the emphasis where he speaks of having spoken to them, and the emphasis in verse 24 is upon the works of the Lord, the miraculous works of the Lord, and the people who heard him teach, and the people who saw the miracles which he performed, were left without excuse, because they had the evidence before them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he had come to be the Savior of the world. But if they didn't believe, then this was the sin with which they were charged. It isn't that they didn't have sin before, but this is the major sin. And so that's the first thing that the Lord had to say about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now you want to take that word reprove, and it fits in at the beginning of verse 10 and also verse 11. He not only convicts the world of sin, but he convicts the world of righteousness, and he convicts the world of judgment. Now, of righteousness, he said there in verse 10 of chapter 16, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, this is what we sinners need, righteousness. The Bible says very clearly, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this righteousness that we need can't be earned with good works, though a lot of people are trying to do that. It can't be purchased with money, and there are people who try to buy their salvation. It's dependent upon two great biblical truths. And that is that Jesus was and is the holy and eternal Son of God, and that his work on the cross included all that the Father sent him to do. He didn't come to do part and then leave the rest of it for us. He came to do it all. And he indicated that on the cross when he said, "It is finished." But the forgiveness of sins, don't be shocked before I go on to explain, but the forgiveness of sins alone is not sufficient. We have a need for a new standing before God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Now, this was in a sense a prediction of his coming ascension when he said, "I go to my Father." That, of course, though he doesn't go into the details here, was to be preceded in hours, as the Lord spoke of this, by his death and by his resurrection, and then ultimately by his ascension to the Father. Now the question is, what could have kept Jesus from returning to the Father? He was made sin for us. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all when he went to the cross. And so there was just one thing that could have kept him, but it was extremely important, and that was if in any way he had not finished the work that the Father sent him to do. But the fact that he says, "I go to my Father," is an indication that he was going to finish that work, and he did finish that work when he died on the cross. And I think, as Dr. Lockwood mentioned in his prayer, the fact that he is in heaven and that he is seated at the Father's right hand, as we learn from the book of Hebrews, is indication not only that the work that the Father sent him to do was finished, but that God is perfectly satisfied with the work that he did in offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for all who believe in him. Now, the reason he had to come, in a sense we might speak of the Lord as God's emergency man, he had to come because there was nobody else who was qualified to do what he did. He could die for us as a sacrifice because he was not a sinner. He died because our sins were charged to him, placed upon him. But the Bible tells us that he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Paul could write, "For he," the Father, "hath made him," the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took our sin in order that the righteousness of God might be placed to our account. The Bible says imputed righteousness. This doesn't have anything to do with our character. This has to do with our standing before God. And our sins have been put away. Perhaps you read in the Oregonian either yesterday or the day before that about this man. He's now in Montana someplace studying to be a missionary. But he was stopped by the police here in Portland, and they tested him for drunken driving, but he was cleared that way. And as it turned out, there wasn't any charge against him that was going to stand, but the fact that they stopped him was going to be permanently on his record. Made me think how thankful we can be that though we've done a lot of things that God has charged us with sin, yet when Christ came, the record against us is erased. And the promise is he will remember our sins against us no more. The record is clear. So I hope that young man knows that wonderful truth, because it certainly make him rejoice more in his salvation. The Apostle Peter expressed it this way. Now, the one verse that I read to you was 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Lord Jesus Christ was actually made sin for us, charged with our sin. They couldn't have put him to death otherwise. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," which means righteous, "the righteous one, for the unjust," those who are unrighteous, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So what did the resurrection and ascension of Christ prove about him? Well, Paul gave that information to us in the first verses of his letter to the church at Rome. Romans 1 through, I'll read the first six verses. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore," that is, God had promised before, "by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," the Old Testament, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake." So that his resurrection declared that he was still the sinless Son of God, and that his work had been accepted by the Father. And so we are the called of Jesus Christ. So this is our assurance that the Lord Jesus was still righteous. Our sins were placed upon him. He put them away by his sacrifice, and he continues to be the Son of God without sin. It's Hebrews 9:26. It says he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and so he has returned to the Father, as the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:1, as Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that's so very, very important. So the Holy Spirit's mission is to convince people in the world that unbelief in Jesus is the sin of sins, and that Jesus is back with the Father, as evidence that he is still the same Son of God that he was when he came, and that his work on the cross is completely finished and totally acceptable to God. And you can't say that about any other way of salvation. People come with different ideas as to how they're going to get to heaven. I heard some of the commentators on TV's talking about going to heaven, and from the things that they said, I didn't feel like any of them were headed for heaven, but they thought they were, because they were members of a right church, or because they were trying to do the right thing. But the only way of salvation that is acceptable to God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is spreading that message. You and I have the privilege of telling others about the Savior. Now, the verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit is given to reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Charles Erdman of the old Princeton Seminary, when Princeton Seminary stood for the truth, wrote the following words about this verse. He says, the specific judgment in mind is that of the devil. At the cross, he, that is the devil, massed all his forces, and there he suffered his eternal defeat. His doom was settled and his sentence pronounced. Every time Christ is preached under the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan suffers some further loss, and every saved soul is new proof of his judgment. Now, this is what Paul had to say. When you get into these subjects, you know that these truths are just scattered through the New Testament. But as Paul wrote to Timothy about Timothy's ministry, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And as we get into arguments with people, you don't argue people into heaven. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I want you to see from these verses what a complete picture they give us of salvation. I said that the forgiveness of our sins, as wonderful as it is, and not enough. We needed to have righteousness charged to our account. And that's what makes us acceptable to God. But there's another thing that the Lord had to do in order to set us free from our sin, and that was to deal with the devil. The devil got us into this mess, and he is now a defeated foe. The Bible tells us he knows that his time is short, and as we get closer to the end, we're going to see that he gets more active and more active, and there's going to be more trouble for the people of God. But as Paul says to Timothy, when you're preaching the gospel, don't argue with people. Be gentle. Teach them. Be patient. Instruct them meekly. They're opposing themselves when they try to hang on to their sin and reject the gospel of Christ. But there's always a possibility that God will give them repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. It's not something that we contribute to our salvation. It's a part of the whole gift of salvation, that they may recover themselves, and means recover themselves by believing the gospel, out of the snare of the devil, who are the people who are taken captive by him at his will. So the work of Christ on the cross would have been incomplete without this. When you talk about what went on as a result of the death of Christ, you just talk about a lot of things that the Lord accomplished on the cross. The Lord not only had to pay the penalty for our sins and had to provide for us a standing of perfect righteousness. We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. But he also had to defeat the devil, the prince of this world. He's called the God of this world, who blinds the minds of those who believe not, so that they won't believe the gospel. But the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, purchased our freedom, set us free from Satan's power and bondage. And the Apostle Paul spoke of that when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as he did in creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convince and convict the world of the total ability of God through the gospel to save and completely save eternally all who believe in Christ. It's not our job to spread the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. It's our job to spread the gospel, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to determine where the preaching of the gospel will be effective. Now, we can exhort people to believe in the Lord and be very patient with them, repeating the gospel over and over again, but it's not until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see their need and to understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that they're going to be saved. So, how wonderful it is to see a person of the world through the preaching of the gospel to become convinced and convicted of the truth of the gospel and then to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. No wonder that the Apostle Paul spoke of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The only message for either Jew or Gentile, at any time and at any place on the face of the earth, by which they can be saved. There is no other Savior. There is no other Savior. There never has been, and there never will be. Now, having spoken to the apostles about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world through them, then he begins to speak about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them. But I think we need to keep these verses well in mind when we talk to our loved ones about the gospel or casually meet a person and get into conversation with them about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction to the hearts of people. And it's the only means of salvation. And we need to be thankful that the Lord in his wonderful grace opened our eyes to the truth. So that's a wonderful section, isn't it? Having to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his ministry especially to the world. We have, in our own lives as Christians, we have experienced that ministry. We have seen the necessity of believing in Christ. And we're not doing a work when we do that. We're acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who does the work for us. All right, now let's go on to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, I've pointed out, and others have pointed out before me, this is common knowledge among the people of God, that the revelation of truth in the Bible is progressive. It can start at a point. I don't know if I can. I just use this illustration. I would never be shot for being an artist. But any doctrine in Scripture starts at a point, say the doctrine of God. We're getting this on the screen. Now, as you go through Scripture, the knowledge of God is something like this. The farther you go, the more you learn, until you come to the end of Scripture, and then what God has been pleased to reveal about himself is completed. And you could say the same thing about salvation. Truth about salvation started in Genesis 3, where the Lord spoke about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. And then with the coats of skins with which the Lord covered Adam and Eve when they went out of the, when he put them out of the garden, was a picture of salvation. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the farther you go through Scripture, the more you learn about salvation. And so even in our lives as Christians, the understanding of truth is progressive. And that's the reason we teach. That's the reason we read the Bible. That's the reason we talk to each other about the Word of God. And when a person first comes to know Christ as Savior, they know nothing. They know really nothing about the wonders of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders of salvation, what it means to live for the Lord. So that's the reason we're exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And as we walk with the Lord, we learn more and more and more. And the Lord had said a lot to his disciples about the way he wanted them to live and what he wanted them to do and the promises that he had given to them. And then when he came to the end of his ministry, he says this, "I have yet many things to say unto you that you cannot bear them now." And indicating that as much as they may have known, they didn't know all that they were going to learn. And part of that, in their case, was that the New Testament really hadn't been written yet. And so in speaking of that, he says, "You're not able to bear these things." Now, one of the important things that they were still confused about was the death of Christ. And they didn't understand why the Lord had to go away. And they were still, in a sense, putting the pieces of the puzzle together. But this is true with each one of us. You know, you have to learn the truth little by little. And we have to be patient with people because people have been patient with us. And as long as we know the Lord, as long as we live, and as much as we read the Bible, why, we're never going to understand everything about the Word of God. But the Lord was indicating here that our understanding of the truth is progressive. And this is where we can help each other. And the Lord wanted them to know it. It would have been too much for them. They wouldn't have been able to bear it if the Lord had gone on and sought to teach them things when there were still things, very important things, that they hadn't fully understood and needed to understand. And in their case, there was just an amazing transformation in a short period of time, because Peter, who told the Lord that they were not going to put him to death, just a short time after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached like he preached in Acts chapter 2, that amazing message when all of a sudden the truth that he had been learning came to life, and he spoke in such a way that the Spirit of God honored that ministry, and 3,000 people came to Christ. The same thing is true with Paul. He was raised, trained as a Jewish rabbi, had a lot of knowledge of the Bible, And yet he didn't know Christ. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord stopped him. And as I've expressed to you many times, I don't know anything in the Bible that would indicate that people were praying for him. Christians were praying for him. To them was like seeing the devil converted, because he'd been such an enemy. But on that very visit to Damascus, when they led him blind into the city, and he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he began to teach from the Old Testament, proving to those Jews in the synagogue in Damascus that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I couldn't have done that because I didn't have any background in the Word, and you probably were the same. But he had all this knowledge of truth, and after he was saved, it just suddenly burst into light as far as he was concerned, and there he was preaching the very message that he had sought to destroy before. But with all of us, the understanding of truth is progressive. And not all of you will get the same thing out of what I've been saying this morning. The important thing for all of us is to seek to understand what the Lord has given to each of us, where we are now in our understanding of the truth of God's Word. But we must always keep in mind that there is more for us to learn. There's more for me to learn. And of what we know, there's more for us to learn of the details of what we know, or to put into practice the things, the truth that God has been pleased to reveal to us. So if some things which you are reading in your Bible are not clear, or if you have difficulty understanding what you are taught at church, just persevere. Persevere. The truth will eventually become clearer and clearer to all of us. And we've all experienced that. Perhaps there was a time, if you were saved as an adult, when you thought it was foolish to read the Bible. You couldn't understand why Christians would do it. Now you can't get enough of it for yourself, because the Lord has opened your eyes to the truth. So there's more for us to learn. I believe that the Lord was saying here that the Bible is not yet complete. I don't believe that he was saying that we can or should expect extra biblical revelations in addition to what God has given to us in his Word. You know, you hear well-meaning Christians today say, well, the Lord spoke to me and told me this and told me that. We need to be very, very careful about that. We can say that the Lord impressed some of the truth that he's revealed upon to our hearts, but he doesn't speak to people independently of Scripture. And I don't think that there's ever an exception to that. In Acts 1, verse 3, we are told that during the 40 days that the Lord was with his disciples after his resurrection, he spent much of that time speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And quite evidently, after the resurrection, those early believers were given truth that they were better prepared to receive than they would have been before the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. I don't think many of you knew my father-in-law. He was a great businessman, but he was not a musician. But he liked to go to symphony concerts. One time when Lucille was down there visiting her folks, they went to a concert, and the people all around him were obviously enjoying the concerts and applauding occasionally the musicians. And this evidently confused him a little bit, because he turned to Lucille and said, "Do you think these people are getting something out of this that I'm not getting?" And I've often thought of that in connection with the Scriptures. because people get different things out of the message, and sometimes, you know, I've had people come and tell me something about a scripture that I've just spoken on, and it was insight for me because I hadn't even had that in mind when I was speaking. But the Lord ministers to us individually, and we mustn't be discouraged if others seem to be getting more than we're getting. The important thing is for us to be getting the truth. And I'm sure that often we have people who come to our services and are disappointed because we just sing hymns, have prayer, and somebody teaches us the word. We have our share of one-timers. That is, they come once but never come back. Probably some of them are not even Christians, but they may be Christians, but they're not taught in going to church that you go to church to learn and to worship, and that the Word of God has a major place in that. People today want to be entertained. They want lots of music. Not necessarily a lot of hymns. They want the preacher to be funny and entertaining. But they haven't been trained to go to church to learn what is in the Bible. And I'm sure that there are many who would ask my father-in-law's question about our services. Do you think people around here are getting things out of the Bible that I'm not getting? We learn spiritual truth a little bit at a time. The Lord knows where we are in our understanding of the Word. The important thing for us is to keep learning a little bit at a time. Keep reading. Keep listening to the Word taught. The Lord feeds us as He knows we are prepared to receive it. When the Lord first began to teach the apostles about His death, they thought He was wrong. They didn't believe that He knew what He was talking about. But He kept teaching them. Eventually, they were teaching the very same truths that had been a problem to them the first time they had heard them. Now, the Lord told His disciples, "You cannot bear them now." The word bear means carry. Those of us who teach the word need to remember this. We all have limits as far as the truth is concerned. The Holy Spirit knows where we are in our knowledge of the truth, and so He measures it out to us as we're able to take it in. And as you sit here, different stages in Christian experience and knowledge of the truth, the Lord is ministering to you individually and leading you on in your understanding of the truth. After all, we don't feed a baby on beefsteak. I saw a label on a honey jar the other day that said honey is not to be fed to babies who are less than a year old. We all start out as babies in the family of God, babes in Christ. And let's remember this about our intake of the Word. The more we learn, the more we're capable of learning, and the more we study and hear the Word of God, the more we're going to love the Word. But I'm sure that here the Lord was talking about the books that would make up the rest of the New Testament. But I think Bishop Ryle was right when he said that the Lord was not talking here in verse 12 about how some of the apostles would be used to write the remainder of the New Testament, but He was speaking about their own personal knowledge and understanding of the truth. The Apostle Peter has a very interesting statement about the prophets of the Old Testament and the books which they wrote. Not all the prophets were writing prophets, but turn in your Bibles, if you will, for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 10, where he says, he just said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified, when he testified, the Spirit of God testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Sometimes if you look at Old Testament passages where it speaks of the humiliation of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, it may speak of the glory of the Lord first and then his humiliation. But what Peter's saying here is that the men who gave us the Old Testament, among other things that they did, was to study their own books that they had written to find out what the meaning of it all was. And so the fact that they write doesn't always indicate that they understood it fully, because they're in the same position that we are, learning the things that God has given us. So there are probably many things which the writers of the Old Testament didn't understand as they wrote, so they studied their own writings. They had a class in the prophecy of Isaiah. You wouldn't be surprised if Isaiah showed up to learn a little bit more about his prophecy. But this was not as prominent in Old Testament as it is with us today in our study of the New Testament. Now, verse 13, howbeit, and that's the translation of a Greek word that could be just translated, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, now that is come like he's been talking about, to abide with you forever, he will guide you into all truth. Now, he's the Spirit of truth, which means the Spirit of the truth of God, not science or politics or sociology or any of those things. The Spirit of God is infinitely wise, but his ministry has to do with the truth of the Word of God. He will guide you into all truth, all of the truth of the Word, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now these verses 13, 14, and 15 are extremely important in connection with the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. Isn't it wonderful that when the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and so he begins right away to teach us the truth of the Word of God. And he guides us. But it says here, he shall not speak of himself. Now, that's a little bit misleading because the Greek says he shall not speak from himself. He shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now the question is, if he's not originating it, and he's listening to somebody else who's speaking to him about what truth we're going to understand, who's he listening to? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he's listening to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to do the will of the Father. He confessed that there were some things as a man that he didn't know, but the Father knew it. Those are problems that we can't, I don't think we can fully understand. But just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do the will of the Son. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't want to do what he wanted to do, or that the Lord Jesus didn't want to do the things that he did, but there's a marvelous unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you'll never find them working at cross purposes with each other. So this is why, one reason why he said, it's expedient for you if I go away. You know, if the only time we could learn would be a time when we're in a Bible class, that would be bad, wouldn't it? If we couldn't read the Bible on our own and expect that the Lord is going to teach us when we're by ourselves or with our family reading the Bible. But here's the Spirit of God who can be with all the people of God around the world all of the time, and he's listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his infinite wisdom is telling him what to tell each one of us. And that's why when we're sitting in a Bible class or we're reading the Bible for ourselves and some truth becomes clear to us, the Spirit of God is doing the work that the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. It's not that we're so smart that we discover these things and figure it out by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit has a ministry to each one of us. And that's what the Lord Jesus was explaining here. When the Lord Jesus was here, the people who heard him were the people in the crowds around him, or the disciples as they got together with him. Now the Lord Jesus is gone, but he sent the Holy Spirit who abides with each one of us. And that doesn't mean that I have a little of him and you have a little of him and he's just spread out over the people of God that way. But I have all of him and you have all of him. And he dwells in you just like he didn't dwell anyplace else, and he teaches you just like he doesn't need to teach anybody else. But he's doing the same thing for every child of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. So, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, he could say to us. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, as he listens to the Lord Jesus, as he listens to the Father, that shall he speak, delighted to do what he is asked to do, and he will even show you things to come. Well, we have to stop there, but I hope you revel in these wonderful truths and see what a wonderful thing it is that the Holy Spirit has come to abide with us forever. He's our teacher. He enables us to help each other, and the important thing is for us to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one place that you can really learn the truth about Christ, and that's in this book. All right, let's pray. Father, we marvel at what we have seen in the Word this morning. And perhaps for most of us here, this is not new. We've known this before. But we pray that we might marvel at it and might take our Bibles and read privately, read with our family, hear it read at church. All of these times when we take the Word of God in hand, we pray that we might believe that when the Word is preached at church or wherever we may be, the Holy Spirit ministers to us as though we were the only person there to teach us the things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself wants us to know. Thank you for the provisions that you make for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn, we may love you and worship you and seek in every detail of our lives to do what is pleasing in your sight. In the precious name of Christ, amen.